All right, here we go. We are going down to the nitty-gritty. We're getting to the end. I'm really excited about these next two chapters, not because we're coming to the end, because what they represent, this is a package, a gift, a present. We're just going to open up, man, and we're just going to take our time and get to it. Again, you're going to find some doctrinal truths, just like chapter 20 has been chuck full. I mean, it's been just slap full of great doctrinal information of the Christian ideologies and theology, if you will, and truths. So I hope you've enjoyed chapter 20. Let us touch over that again. We were talking about the millennial reign. We were talking about the thrones and how that we will judge, we will reign and rule with the Lord Jesus. Again, we don't know the totality of what that means. I guarantee it's not going to be with an AK-47 and, you know, some little private military. We're going to go around like the mafia. But what we're going to do is point the nations of the world to the Lord Jesus, and there will be some authority that we'll have. So that's a good thing to look towards. We talked about the first and second resurrection. We talked about this being, again, the millennial reign, 1,000 years. We talked about Gog and Magog. Again, it's not that of Ezekiel 38 and 39. There's two times that's mentioned. That is a specific time, 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. This is speaking of just the region, and it also means magnitude and multitude. And so we know that's going to happen. Again, this is just mind-blowing that people, after being in the holy mountain of God, seeing the Lord Jesus, seeing all the things that we spoke of and we have preached on, they'll see it in living color and in live revelation right before them, and they'll still deny Jesus and follow the devil. It's just beyond my words and comprehensions, but it shows you, and I didn't mention this last time we spoke on this, it shows you the power of deception, how powerful the enemy is to deceive people. And that's sad, but the Holy Spirit is greater, and so we speak to our families to be born again, according to Acts 16:31. We talked about in verse 20 how that just dying at 100 years old would be considered a child, or even 100 years old itself would be considered a child. So we're going to go back to seeing DNA change to where, as our patriarchs, Methuselah and others and Adam, you know, lived a very long time. And so they will have that longevity. And we believe that longevity will come because the King is here, and the giver of all life. And then we have the tree of life, the very leaves, and I believe that they will be able to partake of it. Again, that could be something symbolic, and we're going to talk some symbolic things tonight as well. We talked about the kingdom life, the two classes of people, the saints and the ain'ts. We talked about those that are going to be left behind in the tribulation. They'll make it through tribulation. Again, that's another astounding thought in my mind, is the fact of all the death that I've read to you of the population, you know, a half here, a quarter there, and then so much death takes place on the earth, yet there'll still be people who made it out, whether they were in the hole somewhere hiding or whatever it may be, they make it out. They will still be in their earth suits, and they will have children, and children will be born in that particular time of the 1,000-year reign. That's why they're not instantly saved, because they have to be tempted. They can't be tempted because what? Satan is bound for the 1,000 years. The Antichrist and the false prophet, they're already put in torment, but the devil is held back until he's released. And then he deceives the nations of the world, and they try to come against God, and that is pretty futile. He didn't learn the first time, and he surely is going to learn the second and last time. We talked about the books. Remember, there's going to be judgment. There are going to be books. This is talking about the Great White Throne. Judgment, there'll be books. Not one book, books, including the Book of Life. We talked about the Book of Secrets and Conscience. We talked about the Book of Works. We talked about those type of things. And they're all, I gave you these scriptures. The Book of Words, that anybody that obviously is in that Great White Throne judgment, which is the second death, or, you know, it's where they end up being cast into the lake of fire, they will be judged, and there'll be no excuse. These books, again, plural, shows that every aspect of their life will be revealed. What a horrible moment that's going to be for them. Now, we are part of the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to touch on that real quick, if I may. This is a great white throne judgment. This is for those when hell gives up the dead, the sea gives up the dead, the small and the great stand before God, and we know that, and they're judged for all these different things. And again, there's no excuse. And the final judgment is the book of life. He looks into the book of life. He doesn't have to really even look at it, but in the book of life, their name's not written. What? They're damned forever. But the judgment seat of Christ is definitely something that we should be fully aware of and have reverence toward. It is a fearful thing, but it's also a rewarding thing. And I want you to recognize that. It is also considered a place of reward. So right before the Battle of Armageddon, before the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, we'll have that moment where we're at the judgment seat of Christ, Revelation 19:8, and we get rewarded for what we've done. Remember, some of us will have, probably all of us, we're going to have some portion of what we've done for the Lord burn up, and then some of it's going to be pure gold. I don't think there's anybody going to get 100% on this test. No, I really don't. I mean, I hope you do. I really hope you do. Now, I'm going to strive for it. I hope you strive, too, to get 100% on this. In fact, I think the older we get, the more we cram. You ever notice that a young man don't read his Bible, but an old person's always reading. He's got to say, so what are you doing, Grandpa? I'm getting ready for the test. You know, I heard a preacher say that one time before. I thought that was very cute. One thing about the judgment seat I wanted to read to you, it's not the judgment of the soul. I said it a different way last time we got together, but I like this definition. It's not a judgment of the soul. It's the judgment on man's as a servant to Christ. It's not a judgment on his soul. In other words, it has nothing to do with your salvation. Nothing. Zero. You're in, you know, there may even be some humor in there. I don't know. I don't want to put conjecture there. I'm not saying it's going to be light, but I think it will be a time of, oh, man, but yeah, doesn't an awards ceremony do that sometimes? There's some light moments, and then there's some heaviness. But anyways, that's kind of a conjecture, kind of a thrown-in thought. But regardless of it, it's not of the soul. So rest assured, you're going to be blessed. And another thing is, another definition, it's called reward seat. That's something, the old theological definition, reward seat. So if you don't like judgment, you can write the reward seat of Christ. Okay, if that makes you sleep better. All right. So I think that's all I wanted to show you there. Okay, so we move on past that. And skipping through. Yeah, but basically, we just come down to the end. We just have that last moment of that seat of judgment, if you will. Again, the seat of reward. And we stand before the Lord. One thing for sure, we're all going to be there. And I pray that you do your best to be your best to serve Christ with a pure heart. Okay, Revelation chapter 21. All right, I'm looking forward to this. Let me just give you a little bit of information. This is a flashback chapter and a fill-in chapter. Okay? They explain, these two chapters, 21 and 22, that I'm going to teach on. Of course, I won't be able to get through all of it, obviously. They are flashback and fill-ins. So it helps us understand chapter 20. That's what I love about the flashback chapters that God gives us, because he wants to add to it. Somebody says, why didn't he say it all in the one time? Well, you'll have to ask him that. He didn't give any instructions to us. I just know that that's how it's looked at theologically, and that's how you put it together. And that's what he wanted to do. And I'm good with that. Maybe he didn't want so much in one chapter. I don't know that answer. Okay? So let's go. Excuse me. And I saw a new heaven. Everybody say new heaven. New heaven. This new heaven is not heaven. Heaven is not under renovation right now. Let me just look at you so you know. Heaven is not in trouble. Heaven is, they're not working on it. They're not peeling the ceiling down and repainting things and getting Flo's room and my room ready and your room, you know, he's going to make a mansion for us. That's not what's happening. This word, new heaven, is the word for sky. Sky. Kiss your chemtrails goodbye. Kiss the pollen goodbye. Yahoo! Everybody with allergies is like, yeah, praise God for that. Pray, the pollution will be gone. Just the whole sky system will be gone. So you got to know that. So there's a new heaven and a new earth. That's what it means. Land, a new earth. There will be a new earth. We know at the Great White Throne Judgment, we know what happens what with 2 Peter. What happens with 2 Peter? It all burns up, chapter 3, right? Okay, we'll get into that later. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. No more sea. All right, so passed away. Here you go. I'll give you some definitions. Passed away means to be out of sight. In a Ben Faircloth translation, it's bye-bye. It's out of sight. It's gone away. It's no more. It's dissolved. Okay? And then it says about the sea. Why? Why is there no more sea? I personally believe, again, this is conjecture, this is my view here, is that God never wanted us separated. He created the earth the way it was in connection. If you were to look at the earth and put the continents together, they actually would fit. Somebody did that one time scientifically, and it would just basically fit. So we know during the flood, the earth broke up. Is that right? The fountains of the deep broke up. The rain came down. Men were separated. And God didn't have that in his original intentions. So I believe that he doesn't want a sea. And now we believe there will be lakes. We believe there will be bodies of water. And we can get into that later. But not a sea. So that's just my view, that he doesn't want any separation. Hey, he may not like salt water. I don't know. If you have that answer, great. I'm with you, and we'll take it. But we won't know till we get there, until we're in that situation. Okay? Maybe he doesn't like jet skis. I don't know. Something. Okay? So what is all this? This is the renovation of 2 Peter 3:7. Ready for this? It's the renovation of 2 Peter 3:7, and watch this. This is the recreation of Genesis chapter 1. This is the recreation of Genesis chapter 1, or you can call it Genesis part 2. You're entering into what God originally wanted for Adam and Eve, which they committed high treason against God. They lost it all. Sin came to the earth. Jesus was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3 to come to the earth, in which he did. Thank heaven that we had the Savior. Paid the price. This whole thing has to be completely dissolved. He starts it over again in the way that he originally wanted it, and that is to be with us. This is beautiful. And this is why I'm so excited about teaching this, because it's exactly what God has in store for us. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be what? Remembered nor come into mind. Here's what I want to see. This is another doctrinal truth that you need to know. Look at this. I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former, this is way back in Isaiah, shall not be remembered nor come into mind. All of this is gone. All of this. Everything you strive for, and I know you got to be careful with this, we tell people, because then they'll get the attitude, well, then just forget it. What does it matter? I'm just going to grow my hair down to my toes and get a ZZ Top beard and just live. No, you don't do that. What I'm trying to get us to see is none of this is going to matter. We fret so much over life. We fret because of this, and I don't have this, and I need to paint this. I need to do this. Ah! You know, we're that way, and I think we must be productive. We must be fruitful. Men are productive. Men must produce. A true man produces. He wants to produce. And people want to produce in general terms, everybody. But for the most part, we as humans, we want to produce. We want to see the fruit of our labor, and then we want to eat of it, don't we? I do. If I work hard, I'd like to get something back. If I work hard, I'd like to get a paycheck. I'd like to get something so that I can go enjoy it and have a steak or have whatever. Wouldn't you? Don't you? Of course you do. That's life. But here's what we must understand. All of our worrying and all of our anxiety and trying to hoard and trying to hold, you already can't take it to the grave. You can't. You just can't. You hear stories all the time. They pile people, stuff on people. And what does that do? One guy got buried in a Cadillac. That's ridiculous. What a good Cadillac. You could have donated, ignited. I'd ride around in a Cadillac. Pick Curtis up. We ride around, man. Head to Walmart. You know, whatever. But this is what we must understand. And the more I study this, the more I get involved in this, it really liberates me because I recognize and realize, Lord, I can only do so much. There's people that lay awake at night, and you may be one of them, you may know somebody who wring their hands saying, what am I going to do? How am I going to fix this? How am I going to do this? Man, just relax. Relax. So there's a powerful principle there. All right, next verse. But be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. So you put your rejoicing further into the future. Remember, your past is past. You have a now and you have a future. When do you live your future? Now. That sounds weird, doesn't it? But you do. That's why it's called a present. Because you get a present. It's a now. It's a gift that goes towards your future. Isn't that awesome? The past is the past. I can't do nothing about it, but I'm in my present. I have a present that is a part of my future because I'm not in my past anymore. So when I think that way and I look that way, I get to rejoice in what he's already created. Man, that's powerful. What a powerful doctrine. And that takes off of us the load of worrying, you know, current events and getting on the prophecy channels and just freaking out every time something happens. I think it's liberating in my view. If you want to, you know, freak out, that's up to you. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. So he's going to give us something great in the coming days. Next verse. And I'll rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. Who's going to do this? God. Where? In Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem. With who? Me and you. He said he's going to joy with us. You know, I don't know. I really don't understand God. I don't. I'm a pastor. I've been doing this for a long time. I don't understand the totality of the characteristic of God in his form. I read the Bible, I understand theology, and I try to picture what he's like. Jesus is the express image of God. And I think that God is going to be hilarious. No, I really do. He created laughter. He said laughter is good as what? A medicine. He thought laughter was so good, he allowed man to develop a mirror. Bam, you didn't think that was coming, did you? Yeah, look at it tonight and go, oh my gosh, he's right. You know, I really do. And I've told this to the youth when I was a youth pastor. I said, Jesus wasn't a bah humbug, this deep rabbi, to where he didn't have fun with his disciples. Do you recognize and realize that they were fishermen? You ever hung around anybody who lives outside and works outside? They stink. They're different. They're crude. They're rude. They're different. They're not in the Ritz-Carlton with bow ties. They're fishermen. They're grabbing fish. They're talking. Men. Look, Peter had to have been a rough dude. I think Peter, before he got saved, you didn't want to mess with Peter. You didn't want to mess him when he got saved. It was bad enough he cut the guy's ear off and he was with Jesus. What in the world would he have done at a bar? Or wherever. You know, so you look at these things and I see Jesus by the campsite, you know, the fireside. I see him by the seashore laughing and just, we don't see all that in Scripture. But when we look at the characteristics of God, watch this. He tells us to do these things, right? Well, how could God tell us to do something that he isn't already done himself? He can't do that because it would be unfair. It would be unfair for God to make us do anything that he could not do himself or did not do himself. Is that right? That's exactly right. That's a powerful thought. So having said that, if you and I laugh like we do, we try to laugh a lot here at Ignited, our Heavenly Father gave us that gift. Now, there's a time when to laugh and time when not to. And sometimes when I was in school, I had a problem with that. I thought everything was a joke. So look at that. I love this. Again, this is doctrine. We're teaching doctrine. We're seeing things that we just won't see when we're looking at the beast and all this other stuff, okay? This is what we're looking forward to. I'm not looking forward to the beast. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Yahoo! I mean, no more. I'm so glad. I know we've read this before, but let's go, because it applies to here. Verse 20. And there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner shall be 100 years old, shall be accursed. Next verse. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Again, what great life that is. They shall not build another inhabit. No evictions. They shall not plant another eat. No more theft. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Again, some of that's poetic wording. You gotta watch the Hebrew. It's poetic. And they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they yet speaking, I will hear. That's another doctrine thing of the ever-presence of God. I don't know how that's going to be. I still don't understand how I can pray right here at Livonia, and somebody can be in Nigeria or in Bangkok and pray at the same exact time, and God hear us. And now multiply that by a couple million, and then multiply that by a billion. Sorry. All circuits are shot right now. I don't know how that happens. I can barely listen to my wife and others. It's called selective hearing anyways. And it shall come to pass. Okay, next verse, final verse on that. We already know this. The wolf and the lamb, they're going to feed together. So powerful, powerful, powerful truth. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, 25 through 29. I think that scripture does exist. What I'm looking for. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refuse him that speak on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Next verse. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Okay? This is talking about the renovation. So we're talking about that again. Next verse. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. All right, next verse. Wherefore, we're receiving a kingdom, aren't we? Which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Here it is, next verse. For our God is a consuming fire. So that right there is talking about the renovation. That's an agreement with 2 Peter 3. That shaking is going to come by the great manifestation of the fire of God and the renovation process. Don't know exactly how that's going to happen. There are some theologians that say, you know, that the very characteristics of the words sound nuclear. Don't know. All I know is our God is a consuming fire. All he has to do is go poof. And it's done. So either way, the point is, this goes away. Again, it doesn't mean that our life is futile. We don't get into this Hemingway attitude of life and just float down the river. What we do is we recognize and realize that we do the best we can. Souls are number one. We build the kingdom of God. We take the tools, which is what we're given in life, and that's it. We use it for his glory. All right, next verse. Here we go. Chapter 21, verse 2. This okay so far? And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Not New York. Not New Delhi. Coming down from God out of where? Heaven. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In other words, it is going to be glorious. I'm going to give you the best description I possibly can, but he makes it in this descriptive. Remember, John's doing the best he can. John's just a guy. He's a dude. He's a man. He's a bishop, he's a prophet, he's a teacher, whatever. He's just a human. And he's trying to describe what he sees. And what he sees is beautiful. Everybody has been married before, or you've seen marriages, gone to a wedding. You know, the bride is beautiful, isn't she? The dress is absolutely astounding. Usually, I don't think they, you know, unless they're wearing a bib overall, but usually it's pretty nice, isn't it? Okay, so you get the picture. Next verse. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. So it's not just a city, it's a tabernacle. Again, this is the pattern what Moses saw, but it's going to be much, much glorious and much more different than that I show you. But it's the tabernacle. What does the tabernacle represent? The ingathering and the assembling together around God. So he's bringing this holy city. He's not bringing the city for, you know, for just he's got nothing better to do. He's doing it to be a holy habitation for everybody, and that the joy, remember he's talking about that in Isaiah, the joy of being with his people. Tabernacle. He's hanging out with us. You got to get that in your mind. That's phenomenal what he's going to do with us and for us. With men, and he, women too, don't forget ladies, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Woo! Yay! I don't know how that's going to be. The earth is his footstool. Where's he going to sit? I don't know how he's going to do it, but he said he's going to do it. And he's going to do it. So why would I care about the cat and the dog I left behind? Why would I care about the crops? Why would I care? You see what I'm saying? All of that won't matter anymore. And he will be with us. We already feel him. Remember, the kingdom of God is here in part. The totality and the manifestation of the totality is right there when Jesus comes. Is that right? We taught that already. We get a measure, we get a portion, we get a piece. We get the love of God shed abroad on our hearts by who? The Holy Ghost, and lets us know through the seal of adoption that we are children of God. It's a down payment for the day when we're in his presence forever. Man, yee-hoo! I don't know. Some Christians don't get excited about this, but this is why you're saved right here. That's it. It's not just not to go to hell. That's a good benefit. But this is the best benefit. Next verse. Because, man, I got questions. Y'all going to have to get behind me because I'm going to be talking. I'm going to bring a list. If I can get a list into heaven, I'm going to be like, I don't understand. Won't you? I don't think you'll care. I think the Bible makes it clear you'll understand. Because we'll be known as we're known. That's another powerful doctrine. We'll be known as we're known. In other words, immediately all answers, everything. There'll be no question marks. None of it. It'll be totally, I got it. That I need. I get another shirt. I got it. How's that? Let's do that. I got it. And we'll put the scripture. Okay, so watch this. This is another great doctrinal truth. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Stop for a minute. Hold the press. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Why is that in there? He already said there would be no more tears. He already said there'd be no more pain. But why is that there? If I can't carry on anything, watch this. If I can't carry over or on, I can't take any carry-on luggage on my trip from earth to heaven, then why am I crying? Why is he put that in there? It's conjecture, but we believe, theologians believe, I'm not a theologian, but most theologians believe, pastors believe, that this represents the moment we realize and recognize missed opportunities. And that is it. The missed opportunities of what? Servitude. Of the magnitude of who he is and how little we made him to be in our minds and hearts. I truly believe that's what it is. Because it can't be pain. It can't be anything else other than what the conjectured thought is. You have something else, it's all good. You won't know, and I won't know in totality till we get there. But according to Scripture, if you take Scripture line upon line and put it together, look at it, it's nothing to do with pain. I think it is missed opportunities. Okay? That's pretty heavy, isn't it? But it's going to be gone. And there shall be no more what? Death. Neither sorrow nor crying. Well, he just said he's going to wipe away the tears, but then you say there's going to be no crying. I'm confused. That's why we believe that it separates itself categorically of something totally different than loss and pain and those type of things. So again, take it for what you want. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are what? Pew, pew, gone away. Every abuse that you received from a child to adulthood, whether whatever it may be, whatever, it's gone. All of it's gone. What a day that's going to be. What a day. Okay, next verse. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things borrowed, broken down, and used from a pawn shop. Nope. I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Man, I can use some new stuff in my life. How about you? I can use a new me. You ever just wake up and say, man, I need a new me? Yeah, they do every January 1st. Everybody says, I need a new me. Well, just hang on. You're going to get it when you get to heaven. Okay. All right, next verse. And he said unto me, it is done. That's it. It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. By the way, I want to throw this little trivia in there. Do you know why there's only 22 chapters in the book of Revelation and not 21 or 23? Because there's only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. He's the beginning and he is the ending. So you might want to write that down. Might get you a cup of coffee somewhere. All right, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. I got to read that one more time. And I will give unto him that is athirst. You thirsty? I am. Of the fountain of the water of life freely. Next verse. But here's a key. He that overcometh, say that with me, he that overcometh shall inherit how much? All things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now watch this. There's a qualifier here. You must overcome. You must overcome. What does it mean to overcome? It means you overcome sin. You overcome those things and temptations and testings of the enemy that try to destroy your soul, destroy your life. The things that you know that you shouldn't do, that you do, that is sins of commission, those will take from you your salvation. They'll take from you your gifts. Now, Calvinists feel much different than that. But the truth of the matter is, sin cannot enter in. And so my life has to be a life of overcoming. How do we overcome? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony. Revelation what? 12:11. It's on the back of this shirt, right? And by the word of our testimony, the blood of the Lamb, and loving not our lives unto the death. It's an overcoming spirit, all right? When you do that and you've accomplished that, again, not talking about sins of omission, I'm not talking about mistakes. We're talking about somebody who knows to do right, but they refuse to do right and then say they're a believer. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? To those who overcome, they become to receive those things. What does it mean to overcome? It means to conquer. That's actually the definition. So to those who conquer, if you look at it again, he that conquereth shall what? Inherit all things. Okay? So that's an important thing to remember. Keeping hold of the faith. That's another aspect of becoming a conqueror and overcoming. Keeping hold of the faith. I'm not letting go. No matter how hard times are, no matter what I'm going through, I'm holding on to my faith. Never giving up on God. Again, it's not talking about being perfect. It's not talking about works. It's not talking about striving unto blood and all stuff. It's talking about I'm not going to give up on God. So many people in the Christian walk, they have a terrible tragedy in their life, and the next thing you know, they give up on God. He's not God. He wouldn't do this to me. If he really loved me, he wouldn't allow this trial to come into my... How many of y'all heard that before? I have. Blaming God for everything. And God's like, whoa, wait a minute, man. You know? And then lose their faith. drop out of church, stop reading their Bible. Next thing you know, they're at the bar, they're at the saloon, or they stay home and watch The Price is Right. Is that thing still on? Probably is. Now, notice this. This is what I want to show you that's really cool. I teach this sometimes in leadership training, and I've taught it in different times in whatever Bible study we're doing on Wednesday. But check this out. The word son there, watch this. And I will be his God. And this ties into the whole reason of why I'm talking about overcometh, if you haven't believed me by now. And he shall be my son. The word son there is weos. Weos. There are two names for sons. There's a technon and a weos. A technon is an infant. A weos is a mature child, a mature son who's ready to receive their inheritance. Very powerful. Jesus was only called a technon one time when he was presented in the book of John as an infant. This is your son. He's a technon, a human child, a young child. All the other times, Jesus throughout the scriptures, when you see son, he is a weos, used in the Greek. He's a weos because he's a mature son ready for the inheritance. So if I'm going to be a conqueror, then I'm going to be mature in conquering. Is that right? If I am a mature son, then I'm a conqueror. And that's the tie-in there, okay? Listen to this. I'll give you a little bit of a definition to add to your teaching on this. It's the likeness of the believer to the Heavenly Father. So a weos would be in comparison to the character and resembling God. So in other words, what would God do? Remember WWJD, what would Jesus do? What would God do? What would Jesus do in a specific situation if he were here in that situation? But you're actually that person. Well, that's what you do by the Holy Ghost. You would do what Jesus would do. Is that right? If you're tempted with sexual sins, what would Jesus do? First, he'd cast that devil out, say, get thee behind me, speak the word of God, and he'd move on. What are you supposed to do? Cast that devil out, speak the word of God, and move on. Well, when you're a weos, that's what you do. And when you're a weos, you're an overcomer. You getting it? If you're just a slouch and you're just whatever type of Christian, you're a child. You always got to be pampered. You always got to have powder thrown on your hiners. Help me, church. Yeah, you always do. And your little blocks turn red or blue because you're wet. Some of y'all catch this, some of you are giggling. It's the truth. And I'm doing this from a pastor's point of view. You know, when God's given you the power to be mature, and we wonder why I can't grow, I can't learn, I can't do anything. Well, get out of the playpen. Start getting into the Word of God. Get the bottle out of your mouth of the milk of the Word and get into the meat of the Word and become a strong weos of God. This pie is for ladies too. Okay? Is that good? It means God's, listen to this, it means God's persuasions, inwrought persuasions is how it's actually termed, that's an old word, mean internal persuasions. I am persuaded. The Holy Spirit helps me and you to do the right thing. Do we always do the right thing? No. This is not a perfection thing. He would have said that. He said, he that is perfect gets to be whatever. No. He that overcomes, you're a conqueror. Does a conqueror win every battle? Nope. Conqueror doesn't win every battle, but the conqueror continues to conquer, continues to stay in the fight. Okay, listen to this. This is very beautiful, and you're probably going to have to get the CD for these definitions. But the word there for weos and son, it highlights the legal right to the father's inheritance. A technon, by biblical standards, a technon does not get the inheritance from his father. He does not. You don't give a five-year-old the keys to a multi-billion-dollar oil company. Now, if he's in the inheritance portion, he's the only child, there's legal rights, whatever, but there's a guardian over that child, that child's not going to get that business. The father would never do that. That would be ridiculous. He doesn't know he wants to eat for breakfast, and then he's going to make a $1 million decision. Or what? That's not happening. It doesn't happen. And men who are smart in business, they wouldn't do that. But if his son is 18, 20, 20, whatever, and he is mature, okay, age doesn't matter. Age does not matter. But if he's mature, then his father can, with all good conscience and legal rights, sign over the business, sign over everything, and say, this is my son who is going to take my steed and lead my business. Here's his inheritance. That good? That's what a weos is. I'm giving you the definition of it, not making any of it up. As a believer lives in conformity to the Father's nature or purpose. Again, going back to the character. You know what this is? This is the fruit of the Spirit. Just living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, not by the flesh. That's what a conqueror is. Again, it's not somebody who's the greatest prayer warrior and you're the most greatest interceder. Interceder. You're an interceder. You know, intercessor. And I'm an interceder for you. And you stay up all night and you got the power to drink Red Bulls and pray. Oh, what a spiritual giant you are. You qualify. That's not, no. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the flies and the hypocrisies in the ointment that destroys the anointing. It's little things, right? Okay. A technon is a child. Only once I told you that Jesus was called that in the book of John. So we need to be weos. So those are good definitions. Hope that helped you some. Verse 8. And you know, you can pray that. You can actually pray the prayer, so Lord, help me to be a weos. But the fearful and the unbelieving. Let me help you with this translation because of King James. But the fearful. That's not talking about those that are scaredy cats. This is actually speaking of those who have no reverence of God. It's just not translated properly. It means not having the reverence of God. Have no fear of God. No fear. No reverence at all. There are a lot of people in church like that right now. And then he ties in that with unbelieving, the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and how many liars? How many liars? All liars. Don't you be a liar. And shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's very, very ominous right there. So don't be any of those things. Because you know what? Number one, you're not going to get into heaven, but number two, you can never be an overcomer. All right, next verse. Let's see where we are. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had, notice the word which had? Does he have it anymore? Nope. Which had, so we know we're past that. We're past Armageddon. We're in the millennial reign. Was full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Next verse. Again, this is speaking of the New Jerusalem. It's, you think, well, I'm supposed to be the bride. It's a play of words. Yes, we are the bride, but this is speaking of the bride of the New Jerusalem, a gift, okay? A place of habitation. It's just a play of words. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from where? God. It's a gift from God to man. Next verse. Having the glory of God, and their light was like unto a stone most precious, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The best definition we can give you theologically is a diamond. Having the glory of God. So just picture this, you know, coming up. He's on a great mountain and he's looking. Okay, it's like a bride. It's adorned, and he's looking, and it's just so full of glory and so full of light. There's not a shadow whatsoever in all the descriptions that you'll see, and I'll read, which I don't look like I'm gonna have time, but there's no shadow whatsoever, because what? There's no shadow and churning in God. There's no gray in God. You get him completely in the total transparency of who he is. Isn't that good? You can trust the Bible. All right, next verse. And had a wall great and high. Say great and high. Great and high. And had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates were 12 angels. I'm going to stop right there for a second. It had a wall. Now, this is conjecture. Some people wonder, why does he have a wall? Why does he have a wall? We're going to describe that wall much later. The conjecture is this. One, is to keep out the rebels for the day of that great day of deception when the devil is loosed. It's conjecture. It's a thought. The other thing is how do you have gates without a wall? How do you, I mean, you could have gates, but why have a gate with no wall? I think it's a structural thing. I don't think there's any purpose, because I think God can protect himself. I think he's going to have ADT, first alert. I think some angels will be fully aware of what's happening, don't you? So I don't think that conjectured part A is right. I think it's more of a structural thing. And when I explain to you later the totality of this structure, you'll see the whole picture and understand why there would be these walls. If you're going to have a city of this magnitude, you got to have structural foundations, and I believe that's what that is. And I'm looking forward to sharing that with you. And at the 12 gates were 12 angels, and their names were written on them, which are the names of the what? 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Did he not promise them? He promised them they would have their place in prominence. And guess what? This is also a description of the tabernacle. Man, I can't wait to teach the tabernacle again. That was a great class. It was years ago. But so much truth in that reality. Let me see if I can just pull one more thing out. Oh, by the way, verse 8, it says all. I wrote down here all. He's going back to chapter 20, but Galatians 5, 19 through 21 was the work of the flesh, if you wanted to look at that. Okay? that ties in with those descriptions of what would be outside. I tell you what, I'm going to have to stop right here. We'll stop right here with the gates and with the wall. I can't wait to talk about it. I can't wait to talk about the New Jerusalem and all these descriptions of the structure. But either way, it's going to be a beautiful day. And according to the forecast, it doesn't look like too far away. We should be packing our stuff up and moving in Jesus' name. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to teach this message of the New Jerusalem, the place that you want to hang out with us. What a thrill, what a joy. And we're so grateful that Jesus has gone before us to prepare a place that we can be with you forever. Father, as we close the service, we do lift up the Dent family one more time, asking for you to comfort them during the loss of their matriarch, their mother, their family member, Father God, Sharon. We love you, and we thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. I'll see you Sunday morning. Be blessed.